Thank you. If you have a New Testament, would you open up our Father's Word to the Gospel of John chapter 3, or in your phone or in your iPad? And if you don't, there's a Bible in front of you in the bottom of the seat in front of you. And if that is unappealing to you, actually, I'll be putting a lot of verses on the screen as well. Boy, what a week again. I think of Oregon and I think of our prayers. And, you know, we sang earlier about the Lord is unstoppable and the Lord's kingdom will reign. And yet we live in such a broken world. And on the one hand, it makes us long for that day when the Prince of Peace will prevail literally here. But it also reminds us of our responsibility to be people of peace and people of the kingdom, even in this world. The little difference we can make is really important. Those are the things that remind us, come Lord Jesus. One of these days, if this continues, one of these days I want to do a series, just or maybe one message on the days in which we live and how to interpret them properly, and both either not to panic but also not to be passive. Wow. Once again, when I heard the news of Oregon, I thought, Lord, not again. And yet, probably next month, I'll be up here saying the same thing. We're in John chapter 3. I do want to say, last night, Sue and I had the joy of eating at a clam bake that one of our community groups was doing. What a delightful experience that was. Now, I need to say, most of my growing up was in Northeast Ohio. Now, it was either in Trumbull County. I was as a kid, I grew up in Warren, but also my adult life, we lived in the Stowe-Kent area. So, okay, it's not as north as here, but it was still Northeast Ohio. Until we moved here, I'd never heard of a clam bake before. I mean, I have, but either in Boca Raton, Florida, or in Charleston, South Carolina, and all of a sudden I come to Mentor, Ohio, and everybody's having clam bakes. It's kind of a cool experience, but so let's keep them up. Clam bakes for everybody. All right. We are exploring Christ anew. This morning we're doing something different. You know, we can glean from the person of Christ in any one of these titles. If you've, for a couple of weeks now, you've seen these, and whether it's the audacious title of the Word made flesh, or even in a few weeks we will look at when Jesus says, I am, we will look at the grandeur of the divinity of Christ, or we'll look at things as Jesus declaring that he's the vine, or he is the good shepherd. There are so many things we can glean from the person of Christ in the Gospels and now in the Gospel of John. But this morning we're going to do something a little different. Instead of looking at the divinity of Christ and that declaration, or even looking at his proclamation to a huge crowd, we are now going to go into a private conversation between Jesus and another person. That's why this morning I'm calling it Christ the Conversationalist. A private conversation, one-on-one, between Jesus and another person. There's something very intimate. There's something very unique about a private conversation. You know that. You've met people that perhaps you've seen them either in front of a classroom or in front of a big crowd. And then when you see them privately or one-on-one, it's a little bit different. That's why social media is so attractive, I think. Someone recently told me, LeBron James just told me something about Tristan Thompson. I said, they did? He said, yeah, LeBron did. I said, you know LeBron? Well, no, I'm on his Twitter account. Well, so you and 800 million other people, he told you. But there's something about that, you know, some of you are on Tim Keller's or others' Twitter accounts or Facebook, and there's this social media intimacy that's really not intimate at all. I mean, you have 862 friends on Facebook, but you really have 9 real friends. So in this conversation, we're about to see something very unique about Christ. Jesus and one other person in a conversation. Now, as with most conversations, it is really, really easy to be misunderstood. I mean, how often have you been speaking with your best friend or your spouse, and you're talking about blue and she's talking about green, and you're doing this, you're two ships passing in the night. Very easy to be misunderstood, especially when you're talking about spiritual things or religious things. My grandmother, who has since passed away, lived her whole life in Rome, Italy, a devout Roman Catholic. When she heard that I was going into the ministry a number of years ago, she was ecstatic. She started sending me articles about the Vatican and about the Pope, and it was a wonderful experience for her. Her son is going to be a priest. I'm trying. Maybe it's my poor Italian or it's the Atlantic Ocean, but we're doing this. And then I get married to Sue. I get this scathing letter from her saying, the church in America has become so liberal. They're allowing their priests to get married. This morning we're going to look at a conversation that Jesus has with a rather religious fellow. And we're going to look at the miscommunication or the misunderstanding between the two. To this day, there's still all kinds of misunderstandings, but it's a misunderstanding that every one of us can learn from. The fellow that Jesus is having the conversation with is a man named Nicodemus, who's a very religious man. And you'd think, wow, these two should have a lot in common. And yet soon we're going to find this. My hope is as we examine the misunderstanding of the two, it will apply and help us understand our own misunderstandings of Christ and maybe those around us as well. In some ways, you could summarize the misunderstanding this way. It's a communication breakdown. You're going to see in a moment, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher that's come from God. And Jesus will turn it around to Nicodemus and say, aren't you supposed to be a teacher of Israel? Okay. For you to understand, for us to sort of understand the context and the mood of this passage, I want you to watch this.
While Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in him as they saw the miracles he performed. But Jesus did not trust himself to them because he knew them all. There was no need for anyone to tell him about them because he himself knew what was in their hearts. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus.
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him.
I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again.
How can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time.
I am telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit.
Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from.
Where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
How can this be?
You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this.
I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen,
Yet none of you is willing to accept our message.
You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then, when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven.
Nicodemus' last words in that passage were, "How can this be?" How often have you walked through life or even looked at the Lord in prayer and either your heart or your voice has said, "How can this be?" How many of those around you who know that you are a Christ follower and they look at life and the incongruities of life or the pains of life and are asking either in their hearts or in their voices, "How can this be?" This morning I want to look at the communication between Jesus and Nicodemus, and I want to look at these understandings. Look at this sets up the passage. I'll read it from my Bible. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. In other words, this man had tremendous religious pedigree. This fellow was sharp. He was more religious than any one of us put together. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" We know. And so not only does he have tremendous religious pedigree, this is a man of certainty, as oftentimes spiritual religious people are. There's a certainty. We know. We've got a certainty about things. I know everything. Okay? There's one other thing I want you to see just from this introduction. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." This little phrase that John puts in, "This man came to Jesus by night." I don't know why he came by night. Oftentimes religious people are very careful who they hang out with. Now the Pharisees, it was just beginning to build now. The Pharisees and Jesus had a row. They had a fight going. And it just increased and increased. And perhaps Nicodemus didn't want to be seen with Jesus. "So if I just go at night, maybe nobody will see me." So he goes at night. And yet perhaps John also puts it in there because throughout the Gospel of John, there is this dichotomy, this antithesis between darkness and light. And perhaps the darkness of the night is a metaphor in John's mind that Nicodemus himself is a person of the darkness, is a person who would rather be in the dark than in the light. And yet there's something about the light of Jesus that is drawing him there. Do you prefer the night? Is there anything about Nicodemus that reflects you? Jesus and Nicodemus are going to have a conversation. And in the misunderstandings of their conversation, they'll have to do with heart. They'll have to do with family. And they'll have to do with control. Three things that are very precious to me and to many of us. Heart, family, and control. And when it comes to my faith or anybody's religion, at the center of it all is a heart, is a family, and let's face it, it's control. And so the discussion starts this. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Sounds like a really good statement. And it is. And yet Jesus is going to say something really odd from that statement. And it's going to make us wonder, where did that come from? I want you to look, if you have your Bible, in the verse right before this, two verses right before this. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust. I'm looking at verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew everybody and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Nobody had to tell Jesus about people because he knew people. And as the NIV says, he knows the heart of man. And so as Nicodemus comes with his sort of his praise of Jesus and says, hey, we know you've come from God because we've seen these things. And instead of Jesus sort of accepting his accolades, Jesus knows what's in his heart. And he says something sort of out of the blue. Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Huh? Come again? This has to do with change. This has to do with life and how do we make changes in life. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And Nicodemus's Phariseeism was all about his head and his feet, not his heart. His head, he knew the Bible pretty much better than anybody around. That was a Pharisee. And what he knew about the Bible came to his feet. He was all about behavior. And so whether it was keeping the Sabbath or keeping the ordinances or the way he dressed, the things that made Nicodemus a Pharisee were all about what he knew and all about the way he behaved on the outside. And Jesus says to him, you've got to be born again. Huh? What does that mean? You've got to be born again before you see the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were all about preparing for the kingdom of God by doing the things that they did, by working really hard and by being very religious. Hopefully Messiah would come and they would have the kingdom of God all set up for him. And Jesus is saying, your religion doesn't work that way. It doesn't work at all. True change, Nicodemus, doesn't come from what you know. And it doesn't even come from the way you behave. True change comes from your heart. It comes from within. It comes from being born again. It comes from getting a do-over. Because our greatest problem, Nicodemus's greatest problem, our greatest problem as human beings is an internal one. It's the darkness within. There is no amount of religious rules or religious knowledge that will ever, ever affect change. Nicodemus needed to hear that because Jesus knew what was in man and he knew his heart. And unless a heart is changed, there's going to be no change whatsoever. It's true in our lives as well. We can learn some sort of behavior modifications, and they're important. Maybe it's to help your marriage. You need to change some of the things that you do on a regular basis. Maybe it's reading a book and learning something about child rearing. Maybe it's finding a manual at work and learning how to be a better employee. Knowledge and behavior are important, but they will never affect change on a constitutional level. Only the heart will. Only getting a do-over. Only being born again. Which, by the way, is why Christ and the gospel are so important in any society. Laws are vital. You know that. Otherwise, you got chaos. Laws are vital for social order and for justice. But change can only occur with a born again, with a heart change. That's why for thousands of years, Israel had the law. And they became the most pagan nation on the world. It didn't work. That's why even though Abraham Lincoln could free the slaves and write new laws, to this day, there is still bigotry and prejudice and hatred between the races. Why? Because no laws will change the heart. When I go to India and I work among the bottom of the caste system, people will tell me, and they may tell you if you know folks over here that used to live over there, but we changed the laws. Caste is no longer allowed in our law books in India. That's true. But nobody changed the hearts. Jesus looks at Nicodemus, a very religious man, and says, you need a do-over. You need a new heart. There's no amount of re-education. There's no amount of social reorganization. There's no amount of political reform that will ever eliminate the darkness in my heart or in yours. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, hey, we're a couple of teachers. Let's have a chat. You're missing it. You're missing it. And that's why in this series of refocusing our lives on Christ, if we come to Christ with our religious credentials, we will miss something. Because it's not about our heads and it's not about our feet. It's all about our hearts. We don't need a new leaf or a new morality or a new leader or a new opportunity. We need a new birth. Which is why Nicodemus says so profoundly in his misunderstanding in verse 4, Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Hear the resignation in his voice. I've already lived my life. I'm an old man. I've got a lot of regrets. How can I do that over again? How can a man do it when he's old? I've already lived, and you have too. How can I ever go back? How can I ever go back? And then he says the absurd, can a man go back into his mother's womb? And I think he's sort of being sarcastic at that point. Oh, to be able to live life again. And yet the misunderstanding is, it's impossible. It's impossible. The first point of misunderstanding has to do with the heart. Nicodemus is in a profession that wants to bring in the kingdom of God, but the only way that change will be affected is with the heart. Well, Jeremiah predicted that when he talked about the new kingdom, that a new kingdom, new covenant, and a new kingdom would come. And in this new covenant and kingdom, there would be several things in it. There would be a new heart, and there would be forgiveness of sins, and there would be the Holy Spirit. First thing Jesus deals with in the misunderstanding is the heart. The second thing Jesus deals with in his misunderstanding is the family. Jesus answers him about, how can I do it when I'm old? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now the issue is family. See, Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, he was a Jew. He was of the right family, of the right stock. He was born really, really well. And so Jewish men would be heard praying things like, Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. He was from the right family. And Jesus is about to tell him, let's examine that family. It might not be what you think. Jesus says in verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot. Now he's going to talk about entering the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were preparing it all. And he's saying, you can't get in unless you're born of water and of spirit. What does he mean, water and of spirit? What's water? Well, on the one hand, some would say water means the waters of baptism. Over in John chapter 1 and verse 33, John the Baptist would come and say, I baptize you with water, but another one is coming that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so some would say that's what it's referring to. And actually, there's some merit to that, that what he's talking about is the entire new birth, that in Nicodemus's day, it began with baptism. You had to be baptized to sort of repent of your sins, and then the spiritual baptism would come as you believe. That was in Nicodemus's day. In our day, it's the other way around. You come to faith in Christ, and as you come to faith in Christ, you are baptized spiritually. You are indwelt with the Spirit, and then to show evidence of that, you are physically baptized with water. It could mean that. It could mean something else, though, and I'm going to lean, I won't die for this, I'm going to lean toward the second interpretation, which is he's actually talking about the two births. The first birth being a physical birth, and the second birth being a spiritual birth. So he says, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he repeats himself, and he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, water. How is that water? I remember when Sue came into the room as I'm watching television, and she's pregnant with Sarah, and she said, my water broke. There's a lot of water in physical birth. And because of Jesus' parallel here, I think he is saying there are two births. Everybody goes through the water birth. That's physical. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's your family. Every one of us have a family. And at times, our religious heritage, our religious confidence is based on our water birth, on our family. My grandfather used to sit in that chair. My father sat in that chair. That's my chair. No, it's not. That's anybody who sits in that chair. Did you know, by the way, that I am a descendant of a man named Cardinal Tenderini? He was a big cheese in Italy. He was a cardinal. I mean, he was such a big cheese that my brother was driving through Italy one night, and he decided he was trying to make his way all the way to Rome, and it was getting too late, so he thought, okay, I need to go into a little town and stay in a hotel. And then he realized he was in the little town where Cardinal Tenderini was born. That was my great-great something. Cardinal Tenderini was the patron saint of this little town. So when my brother went in and he told them his name and he told them he was connected to Cardinal Tenderini, they gave him a free meal. They let him stay at the inn for free. It was awesome. I said, Steve, tell me where that is. I'm going there for a month. The family you were born into is really important. Take care of your name. Respect your name. But the family you were born into is no guarantee of your spiritual rebirth. You must be born of flesh and of spirit. Think of it this way. God has no grandchildren. Everybody is either an immediate child of God or not one at all. You are not in a relationship with God except through Christ, even if Cardinal Tenderini is in your family tree. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that's okay. Flesh is flesh. And flesh will do you some good in this world, but not a whole lot of good in the next. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. What he's saying is God is starting a new family. And it's not just according to the flesh. Nicodemus, you're a son of Abraham. Great. But God is starting a new family. And anybody can be part of that family who becomes born of the Spirit. This new family is a spiritual family because God's new kingdom is going to be one that is empowered by the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And now I can almost hear Nicodemus or any of us saying, hey, I want some of that. And that's a good response. And yet now he goes, let me go to the third area of misunderstanding. The first one was heart. The heart, without the heart, nothing changes. The second one is family. If I only trust my fleshly family, nothing will change. It's got to be part of the spiritual family. But the third one is control. Who's affecting the change? Jesus goes on to say, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus asks that great question, huh? How can these things be? What he's saying is the Spirit is on the move. The word for wind in the New Testament is the word pneuma. It's also the word for spirit. And so Jesus, he's doing that throughout this whole discussion with Nicodemus. He's using the double meaning of words. And so when he says the wind blows where it wishes, he's already talked about the Spirit, and he's using the same word. And he's basically saying the Spirit is on the move. And either like a fresh breeze or like a gusty wind. Were you out the last couple of days and the wind is blowing like crazy? That's what Jesus is referring to. This thing is blowing like crazy. And think of the two metaphors Jesus is using. And now the misunderstanding has to do with control. Nicodemus wants this. Let me control it. Let me buy some of this born again stuff. And he uses two metaphors, both of which none of us have any control over: birth and wind. No control. God is entirely in charge of who gets pregnant and who doesn't, and when you have birth and when you don't. Now, I know Caesarean section has changed that a little bit. Let me schedule your delivery for next Tuesday at 2 o'clock. Okay, they can do that. But that's not the way God designed it. There's no control in birth or in wind. Those are the most uncontrollable of human experiences. The wind can be so unpredictable. We saw Joaquin, right? That was sitting, Hurricane Joaquin was sitting right on the Bahamas for the longest time. What a drag. It was. I mean, think of somebody on their honeymoon. They're in the Bahamas and Joaquin is haunting them. And then it's going. Then they said it's going to hit Florida. No, it's going to hit Charleston, South Carolina. No, it's going to go. The wind is completely unpredictable. And the wind is so inconvenient. It messes you up. One of my best memories, my dad, to have met my dad is to know that he was somebody that was always in control. Everything about him, his clothes, his appearance, his hair. He was a surgeon. You wanted your surgeon to be in control. One of my best experiences with him would be going on a Saturday afternoon to go play tennis in his little roadster car. Because on a nice day, we would put the top down. And I can still remember as a little boy looking over at my in-control dad, and you know what the wind is doing? It's blowing his hair all over the place. It was cool. That's what the wind does. It's uncontrollable. It's inconveniently uncontrollable at times, but it's uncontrollable. And for us Nicodemuses, us spiritual religious Nicodemuses, that's uncomfortable because we like control. We like nice, tight, tidy little spiritual boxes so that I can figure it all out. Even in my theological world, I can figure it all out. And so it blows my mind that I keep reading stories of people in the Middle East, Muslims that are having dreams about Jesus and they're miraculously converting. That doesn't fit into my theological mind, but it's happening. Or I read in South America and I read that the church is exploding in South America and God is using the charismatic church and I'm not charismatic and I'm thinking, see, in my tight little Nicodemus mind, I want control. I want to know exactly what I believe and I know I want to know exactly how to behave. And the Lord says, you know what? The wind blows wherever it wishes. And you can hear it sound, and you know where it's going. You know that it's going in the Middle East, and people are having dreams about Jesus and the church. But you can't predict it. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind and the Spirit are out of control. And even though I want to control it, Nicodemus, it ain't my job to control it. Because God is going to do whatever he wants. And that's why you can love somebody in the name of Christ and they celebrate Christ and in a miraculous way they embrace him and follow him. And you can love somebody else just like them and tell them about Christ and nothing. It's like the plug isn't in. It's like the batteries aren't there because the Spirit hasn't moved. You cannot control it. You cannot control it. I love Nicodemus' last words. How can these things be? That's up to Jesus, who tells us change can only happen with your heart. You must be born again. You need a new heart, a new start. He tells us it's the family that you need to belong to is this new spiritual family. Your fleshly family is great, but if you really want to change, you need a new spiritual family. And ultimately, you need to trust the way the wind is blowing and the control of the Holy Spirit. I just want to end with, that's the last time we hear of Nicodemus in this episode. But then he shows up. I want to do this quickly, but I want you to see this. He shows up again. The council is deliberating what to do with Jesus. They're getting really annoyed with him. And so they're trying to discredit him. They're saying, wait a minute, he's from Galilee. And then the prophet's not coming from Galilee, so this guy's a fraud. And so as they're about to dismiss Jesus, there in the council meeting, Nicodemus, now he's at least sitting on the fence. Nicodemus raises his hand. He says, wait a minute. This is the one who came before Jesus. And he comes to them and he says, doesn't our law judge a man without first giving? Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? He's basically saying, wait a minute, we need to give this guy a break. You see how Nicodemus is moving? You see how the Spirit is moving Nicodemus? Now, they're going to, are you from Galilee too? You're a loser just like him, is what they're saying. And then on Friday, Jesus is crucified. And a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and his friend, they go to Pilate and they beg for the body. And they say, you know what, can we have our friend's body? We want to give him a proper burial. And you know who his friend was? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus doesn't say a word. He doesn't come mysteriously at night. He doesn't come as a religious know-it-all. He comes, I think, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple. And he comes and he wants to worship his Lord. And he comes with fragrances and spices for the burial. And it says, Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds worth. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And I can just picture Nicodemus. And there he is. Now all of a sudden he went from the religious know-it-all to realizing that the Spirit is moving wherever it will. And it can change his heart. And it can change his family heritage from just being Jewish to now a family heritage of the Spirit of God. And he comes with these spices and he's anointing the body. And I can just picture, here comes the wind, and the wind blows. And the beautiful aroma of those spices, the wind is blowing it, and it's taking it everywhere. And it can't help but remind Nicodemus of exactly what Jesus says. You can't control the wind. You can't control the Spirit. But when the Spirit moves, the aroma is going to be a beautiful change of life. And Nicodemus had to reflect on his own life and say, I guess so. I guess so. The next day, Nicodemus would hear something. He would hear, Jesus has risen from the dead. And I've got to think, in Nicodemus' mind came the words, you must be born again. And what more beautiful illustration of born again than the resurrection of the dead. Follow Christ, and your heart will change. Follow Christ, and your family heritage becomes an eternal spiritual one. Follow Christ, and though you won't have control, you will be in control of the most powerful, beautiful Spirit in all of life. Pray with me, please. Father, thanks for this story. For those of us that are Nicodemuses in this room and still kind of either skeptical or just relying on our head knowledge, Lord, I pray that you would help us open our hearts up. Father, I'm reminded that this passage between Jesus and Nicodemus ends with those beautiful words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would enable us, either for the first time or for the 100th time, to believe on your Son again And may that belief produce life, life everlasting and life right now. Father, change my heart. Thank you for your new family. And may your spirit blow wherever it wills in my heart and my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Would you stand and...
It's a song easy to sing. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. I heard you guys rehearsing it earlier. And as I heard it, I was thinking, just because I was thinking of the passage this morning, I was thinking of Nicodemus. And I thought, boy, at the beginning, he could not have sung that song. Because he had a lot of other things. His religion and his rules and his knowledge. But in the end, he probably could. And then now as I'm singing it right here, this minute, I'm thinking of Nicodemus again, and it's like a little voice goes off in my head and says, forget Nicodemus, what about you? That's an easy song to sing, and yet it's not an easy one to really mean. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. I got a lot of other stuff. I've got degrees, I've got resumes, I've got a family, I've got... When Nicodemus faced Jesus, he realized that none of his pedigree mattered. All he had was Christ. But then having Christ made all of that other stuff more meaningful and make sense. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. And instead of it making me entirely irrelevant, it makes me tremendously relevant and powerful in every other area of my life. And it starts with Christ. I think next time I'll be able to sing it a little better. I'm going to pray for us, and let's just let the spirit of the moment settle on us, and then I'll dismiss us as we go. Let me pray. Father, how often, either verbally or in our hearts, do we say, as Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Father, I pray that you would allow our misunderstandings to turn into teachable moments for you and us. That you might teach us that our heart truly matters only. That the family is important, and yet even more important is your spiritual family. And ultimately, Father, that the Spirit of God will do whatever he wills in our life. And may we be open to that. And as we are, may we see the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience, long-suffering and kindness and goodness. May all of those things be very evident because of the Spirit's control in my life. So, Father, we leave this morning enjoying this private conversation that one man had with the Savior. And yet longing that that conversation continue between us and him. Thank you for that. Thank you that you're not through with us yet. Now may the words and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and your unconditional love and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and be with each of us now and forevermore.